Now may we look at our Lord's transfiguration. We read in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Jesus was transfigured before them. In ancient times, messages were flashed by smoke signal from mountaintops. Some of our Lord's greatest messages have come to us from mountaintops. It is not certain on which of these mountains his transfiguration took place, but probably on Mount Tabor. First of all, we look at the setting of the transfiguration. There was a background of revelation to this event. In the previous chapter, chapter 16, there is the Lord's own revelation of four cardinal truths of Christian faith. First, that he, Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of the living God, spoken by Peter, but confirmed by our Lord himself. Verse 16. Secondly, the revelation of his church. I will build my church. Verse 18. Thirdly, the revelation of his cross. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. Verse 21. Fourthly, the revelation of his coming again. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Verse 27. After such revealings, then came his transfiguration, which crowned, capped, and authenticated all such cardinal truths. There was also a background of persecution. When the Lord went up the mountain, it was a crisis point in his ministry. On the human level, things were becoming increasingly difficult. Not out of his control, but the hostility of the unbelieving Jews was increasing. Evil force was rolling like a tide, and the rulers of Israel were taking counsel how to put him to death. So the shadows of the cross were beginning to fall, and the Lord had spoken to his disciples about his approaching death. The atmosphere was charged with impending crisis. It was at this point of time that the Lord took these three disciples up the mount and was transfigured before them. Peter wrote about this some years later, when persecution was upon the church. He writes to believers scattered because of this persecution, which he calls the trial of your faith, and also a fiery trial. He sends them a message, as it were, from a mountaintop, recalling what he had seen of the Lord in his transfiguration. Now, secondly, we look at the significance of the transfiguration. This transfiguration marked the turning point in our Lord's ministry. He had gone as far north as ever he was to go. Now he was to turn south to Jerusalem and the cross on which he would die. A very resolute and purposeful decision was made by our Lord to do that. We read that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9, verse 51. It was a crisis, a turning point, and the purpose of it was the heart of his mission to our human race. The significance of the transfiguration lies in these three things. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus was first and foremost the Father's testimony to the perfect humanity of his beloved Son. He was the only person who was ever so transfigured. Moses' face shone after being 40 days with God in receiving the law. Enoch and Elijah were two men highly favored who went up to heaven without seeing death. But no man was ever transfigured as our Lord was. This was really the Father putting glory upon his Son. It was, as it were, the end of our Lord's probation as the Son of Man in his years of testimony, in his years of testing. And this was his Father's testimony to his absolute sinlessness, the sinlessness of his life here on earth. The very core of sin is a breach of trust, unfaithfulness to God. Everything in hell and on earth had tested God's beloved Son to try to make such a breach between the Son and the Father. But there could be no such thing. And there was no such thing. Thus the Father was able to put glory upon his Son as the perfect man in whom, he said, I am well pleased, well satisfied. The transfiguration was also a foretaste of our Lord's future glorification as King over all the earth. In John 17, he spoke of the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. John 17, verse 5. He was fully conscious of the glory which he had veiled in order to enter our humanity. It was glory which was his by inherent right. But every visible manifestation of the glory was laid aside. Now the glory bestowed upon him at this point on the mount was an earned glory as the Son of Man. This glory was a preview of the glory which would be his when, upon his return as the Son of Man, he would be crowned king over all the earth. The transfiguration was also the Holy Spirit's encouragement for his disciples. The Spirit of God was conveying to their hearts a new kind of strength and courage with which to meet the future. The future would take them through many fiery trials and through many deep waters. When the Lord first spoke to his disciples about going to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be killed, Peter was vehement in his opposition, saying in effect that there was to be no such death, which to his short-sighted eyes spell failure. No doubt Peter was speaking in love. He wanted to guard the person of our Lord Jesus, but he was short-sighted. He could not see God's purpose through the death of his beloved Son. But later, when he wrote his epistle as an apostle, he had the cross in proper focus in his own eyes. He had it round the right way. He spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. This was how it was to be for all who would afterward believe. There was a measure of sufferings for his name's sake, too, that they were to make up, but at the end they would be glorified with him. And he has to have glory. He is to be set forth as God's King on the holy hill of Zion. In the language of the New Testament, which records the fulfillment of prophecy, all judgment is committed to him, which includes all government. He has power over all flesh, all power in heaven and on earth. Under his administration of glory, we read that truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Righteousness shall go before him, and he will create new heavens and a new earth, wherein nothing but righteousness shall dwell, and the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. So here the words of Josiah Conder. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice. O earth, and all ye heavens, rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? He reigns. Ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King. Your Father reigns, and he is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified. Our Lord, one empire all secures. He reigns, and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven, one song shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Amen and amen.